goes down that, yeah.
Is it turn off?
It's.
I'll get hold of it.
Yeah, thanks. Well, as most of you know, nine of us now, eight from New Song, and our son Andrew joined us last night from Minnesota, so now nine of us will be departing tomorrow for Poland. And this morning as we were singing, something that occurred to me was the place in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul met with a group of believers, and at his words, "I'll never see you again," they began to weep. So no weeping is necessary because you're going to see us again. But there was a day, you know, when foreign missions really in so many ways meant that the people departing, you would likely never see them again. The cost of the voyage and the risks and diseases and so on, and there are still dangers today, but we fully expect to return. So, but in the meantime, what I want to do is start around a sheet where you can write your name, and if you would like to receive several email updates about prayer requests, Eric, would you grab this and then just start that around? If your name is already in our church system, then just write your name down. You don't need to write your email address down. So if you would like to receive several, it's not going to be every day because we'll be busy doing ministry stuff. So, but a few times I want to be able to send back some requests. I'll send a Ginger, then she'll send them out to you. So we need and appreciate your prayers. You'll be invited. You are invited, and Ashley will have more to say about tonight's meeting, sort of send off prayer time where we're going to meet here at 7. He'll talk more about that in the announcements. Well, this morning's message comes from, guess what verse? Take a wild guess. And perhaps you may think we've about beat that to death and we've milked it to the max, and no, we haven't, because you also know, well, by now, that the scriptures are shallow enough for a baby to bathe in and not drown, deep enough for a theologian to dive into and never touch the bottom. And so it is often with individual verses. There's so much that we can glean and so many facets. And there's a facet of this verse today that we haven't addressed yet. And that's what I want to do this morning. So we're in our A Shepherd Looks at Luke 23 series. And you're well familiar with the verse. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Follow me. So what's the difference? Is coming after me just another way of saying follow me, and just for creativity, the Holy Spirit just kind of came up with something that means exactly the same? Or is there a difference? What does it mean for one to come after Christ? And then what does it mean, what might it mean for that same person to then decide, I'm going to actually follow Christ? Come after me, follow me. I want to take just a few minutes and get into a little bit of the Greek. I often don't get into Greek when we get into the scriptures. Too much of that, I think, sometimes can make people feel like, okay, this is way above me. I'm not a Greek scholar. Well, I'm here to tell you that I'm not a Greek scholar either. But I can use Blue Letter Bible, and I can use some of the helps that are available to you as well. And this is what I discovered about the difference. And there is a difference between the phrase come after and the word follow. So in the phrase that is translated into English, come after, if anyone wishes to come after me, the word come is erchomai, erchomai, I think. You know, in the Blue Letter Bible, they have, you can click on the little speaker thing and you can listen to someone pronounce it and you can try to, you know, mimic it back. So I think I'm getting this accurate. Doesn't really matter. Erchomai, it means to come as to show up, to arrive, to appear, to present oneself. Here I am, I'm here. And in a sense, maybe on a Sunday morning, a person might think, well, hey, I showed up. I'm here at church. I'm here, here I am, I've appeared, okay? To present oneself, it's a pretty simple idea. And then at the word after, apiso, back, behind, after. So it's someone who would just kind of show up, appear, I'm present, I'm kind of here, okay? And there were, of course, many people in the days, the day that Jesus spoke these words, there were many people that were kind of hangers around people that were just kind of coming and interested. Jesus, of course, has an attractive, very attractive quality, of course, about him, and people were interested and were hearing, no doubt, about the miracles, and were beginning to come after him. And Jesus said, well, if whoever comes after me, there are certain parameters. He must, and we've explored some of these others, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay, well, what would that mean then, to follow, if it's something different? And it is a different Greek word. It's akaleutheo, akaleutheo, from which we get the word acolyte. Acolyte. I, in my Roman Catholic upbringing, was an altar boy. Any former altar boys or acolytes? The Lutheran Church has acolytes. Other Protestant traditions have acolytes as well. And they are individuals who assist the minister, and they're alongside him, and they're doing his bidding, whatever he needs to have done. And the definition is to follow one who precedes, to join him as his attendant, to join one as a disciple, to accompany, not as a peer. Jesus said, let him follow me. We're followers of Jesus, not as a peer, but we are to be his attendant. We're to come alongside him and give him what he's asking for, not as a peer, but especially as a disciple. So if you would let me sort of jack-eyes this passage, I'm going to put it in my own words based on those Greek words, and it's this. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to, and the reason I put this in italics is this is not the Bible, okay, these are Jack's words, but my interpretation in our 2024 vernacular, if anyone wishes to show up so as to trail behind, to be part of my entourage, to be one of my people, if anyone wants to be interested and kind of be part of what's going on and just kind of show up and be there, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and actually be right where I am, attending to me and serving me. You see, there's a tendency, and this is nothing, please, this is nothing against any people there who are sitting in the back row. But I heard a long time ago, there are people like to sit at the front of the bus, the back of the church, and the middle of the road. And so sometimes, at least, again, you people in the back row are going to have some words for me maybe later, I don't know. But there can be, if not physically, just in one's mind, this idea, well, I'll kind of hang back. I'll be part of it, but I'll just kind of keep my distance. And Jesus is saying, no, if you're interested in coming after me, then deny yourself, take up your cross, and be my acolyte, be my altar boy, be my attendant, be right where I am and serve me. In effect, is what Jesus is saying. So I want to talk this morning about the simple idea of serving the Lord, serving the Lord. And the title, which I'm going to give you in just a moment, comes from Joshua chapter 24. This is the very last chapter in the book of Joshua. As many of you know, Joshua was Moses's, I guess, in a sense, acolyte. He attended to Moses, and then Moses passed away. God said to Moses, I'm not going to let you enter the promised land. He died on Mount Pisgah. He could look over the Jordan River and he could see the promised land. God said, you're not going to go there. Moses symbolizes the law. Okay. And it speaks to us that the law can only take us up to Jordan. It can never take us across Jordan into the promised land. The law is our tutor to lead us to Christ. Jesus is our Joshua. Jesus is the one who has taken us across the Jordan, as it were, and delivered us into the promised land of salvation and life in Christ. So now Joshua sort of took the reins. Moses passes away, and he takes the people across the Jordan. He's in the promised land. They're dividing up the land. They're battling these various nations and tribes and so on. And it's at the very end now of Joshua's life. Verse 14 says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you were living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from us before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." And so the title of this morning's message, and I chose rather to take the King James verbiage, "choose you this day," rather than "choose today." You know, the word "today" is such a common word, we throw it out all the time. You see ads, you see pop-ups on your screen, on the internet, you know. "Buy yours today," you know, "order yours today." It's just such a word, and you think, well, yeah, today, but today could mean any old time I decide. No. The actual words of Scripture are "today, today." Choose you this day. Now, I'm going to guess that for most of you hearing my voice, there was a time in your life where you decided, yes, this is what I want. This is what I'm going to do. I'm no longer going to be just a hang around person. I'm going to be all in. I am going to live with Christ and for Christ. I am going to serve the Lord. But just as happened with the Israelites, they made that declaration, and yet there were times, and I won't go into the history of detailing all the many times, where they got off track and they got distracted, and they ended up probably like the frog in the pot. They ended up serving other gods, and then ended up with bowing before idols. But they veered off. There was a declaration, yes, I'm going to serve the Lord. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I would raise my hand if someone said, was there ever a time when you decided, yeah, I'm going to serve the Lord? I'd put my hand up. And then if there was the question, then did you ever get distracted and wake up one day and go, wow, I'm kind of serving something else. I'm serving another idea or a person or myself, and I just need to reorient myself. So the subtitle is "Reorientation in an Age of 1,000 Siren Songs." I was with several of my high school buddies yesterday. One that I totally had lost contact with, he ended up becoming a medical doctor, lived here in Columbus all of his adult life. And so we've reconnected, and he actually was my tent mate at the Philmont Scout Ranch in 1970. So that was some years ago. Philmont is a 140,000 acre plus rugged mountainous area, the lower Rocky Mountains in northern New Mexico. And as a scout, I was trained to do something that was called orientation. I don't know, Dave, maybe you remember orientation from scouts. I don't know what you have to do it in order to get your second class, first class, whatever, merit badge. I don't remember. Doesn't matter. Anyway, the idea of orientation is simple. When you're out in the wilderness, and perhaps you don't want to get lost, or if you're lost, you don't want to stay lost, do you? So hopefully you have a map, and hopefully you have another handy instrument called a compass, and you can find out where north is, and if your map is accurate, you can kind of position yourself, and you can orient yourself to where north is. And then you can begin to figure out, oh, okay, let's see, I got to turn the map this way. Okay, that stream I just crossed, that's behind me. That's south. My destination is northwest. Now I know where to go. And we as believers, I think from time to time, benefit from a sort of reorientation, even though that phrase, serve the Lord, probably it's a common phrase in Christendom, and probably most Christians would sort of with a wave of the hand, oh, of course, yes, I'm serving the Lord, but that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to help, I want to give you an opportunity to let this day be a for you a reorientation about the person you are serving. Because what Jesus invites you to is to not merely be a person who's just kind of going with the flow, but keeping your arms distance, arms length. No, someone who's right up there with him as his attendant, his acolyte, serving him. In Greek and Roman mythology, a siren was this sort of mythological, I think, sort of half woman, half maybe fish, maybe like a, kind of like a mermaidish sort of creature that lurked among the rocks along a coast, and they would sing these beautiful songs and lure the mariners closer and closer until their ships wrecked on the rocks. And there are, in this day and time, especially with our wonderful internet, which I'm not one to trash the internet, I'm thankful for the internet. Wow, because of the internet, the gospel has gone out in places that it had never gone before in powerful, amazing ways. So I'm not trashing the internet, but we need to realize that there's a side of it that can be very siren-like. There are so many opportunities. There are so many ideas and things and experiences out there saying, come and pursue me. And many of them are not inherently bad or evil. But we're going to get into, I don't want to get ahead of myself, I'm going to talk a little bit about idolatry and how the devil often will take something that is very, in and of itself, very innocent and actually very good and sort of turn it or have a goal of turning it into something that can be very destructive for our lives. So choose you this day. Again, maybe you made this choice. Maybe you made it last week. Well, today's a new day, and you have an opportunity to reorient yourself. When I think about reorienting myself, sort of calibrating things and just setting things straight, I think I kind of step back and I have sort of Psalm 8-like thoughts because I think about the vastness of the heavens. You've been out at night where there's a starry night where it's just quiet and you just ponder, you gaze out and you wonder how far those stars are and the God who made them, that he loves you, that he sent his son to die for you. When I consider your heavens, David said, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you take thought of him and the son of man that you care for him? Wow, that God who made the moon and the stars would love me. So I want to take a few minutes to talk about that God. And when you want to know some information about something, what do? You Google it, right? And so I Googled. I had studied this, and I'm not near the student of the heavens that Ashley is. But I thought I sort of knew this at one point, how many stars are estimated to be in our universe, but I searched that question again and I arrived at space.com. So this is from an article from a recent, just 2 years ago, February 11, 2022 edition, space.com. And so this is what I read in that article. It says in October 2016, deep field images from the Hubble Space Telescope suggested that there are about 2 trillion. I went, wow, 2 Trillion stars. You know how your mind, when you're reading something, your mind kind of goes faster than your eyes. And I anticipated that the word on the page was going to be stars, that there are estimated about 2 trillion stars. Guess what? That wasn't the word. About 2 trillion galaxies. See, oh, yeah. My mind, when my mind is like, okay, like short circuit, smoke was coming out of my ears. Okay, I'm done. It's smoke wasn't literally coming out of my ears, but you know what I'm saying. It's, wow, 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe, or about 10 times more galaxies than previously suggested, according to the journal Nature. Whatever expert said that there are X number of galaxies, some now they've come along and said, well, we think now it's 10 times that amount. Those are the experts, you know, the ones who we rely on. The article went on to say, in an email with Live Science, lead author Christopher Consolis, a professor of astrophysics at the University of Nottingham in the UK, said there were about 100 million stars in the average galaxy. Every once in a great while, I'm in a place where there's enough clarity weather-wise that I think I can see the Milky Way. Probably you've seen that before, haven't you? This kind of, it does look sort of milky, sort of cloudy, and that's the Milky Way. And we stand in awe of that, don't we? And go, wow, there are about 100 million stars in that Milky Way galaxy. Guess what? There are two trillion, about, that's the current estimate right now. 2 trillion other galaxies? Earlier in the article, it said this, the first sticky part is trying to define what universe means, said David Conreich, an assistant professor at Ithaca College in New York State. He was the founder of the Ask an Astronomer service at Cornell University. You know that person that if you want to know the answer to an astronomy question, you just ask them because they know, right? Quote, I don't know the answer, meaning the answer to the question about how many stars are there in the universe. I don't know the answer because I don't know if the universe is infinitely large or not, he said. Well, I can tell you, David, that the universe is not infinite. The creator is infinite. The created thing is finite. Now, it's vast, yes, but it's finite because the creator is infinite. Hebrews 1. The writer of Hebrews here is making the case that Jesus Christ is God. Okay, it's really important to understand that because he goes back and he uses some passages from the Old Testament and he brings them and he shows them that these are references to the Messiah, to Christ. So verse 10, you, Lord, now this is God speaking to the Messiah, to Christ. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens are the works of your hands. However, whatever number you want to hang on it, I don't know, you tell me, those multiple trillions of stars, however many, I think it's one times 10 with 24 zeros, current estimate. That's all the work of his hands, of Christ's hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they all will become old like a garment. And like a mantle, you'll roll them up like a garment. They'll also be changed, but you're the same, and your years will not come to an end. Just like an old shirt, you're like, okay, this shirt's seen better days. You know, I'm done wearing this ratty thing. You roll it up. Jesus is going to do that with those 2 trillion galaxies. Psalm 148. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. That Lord who invites you to come right up where he is. Come and I remember as an altar boy, I stood right by the priest, and he wanted wine. I poured. We had the little cruets. Some had water. Ricky, remember this? And water and the wine. And we were helping him with the incense, and we'd say the prayers in Latin. Didn't know what really I was saying, but okay. Anyway, I appreciate my Catholic upbringing, but anyway, I was right there with him. That Lord is the same Lord who counts, present tense. It doesn't say he counted at one time when he first made them, he counted them all and he wrote it down. So if anyone wants to know, he can just refer, this is the number of stars I made. No, he counts, present tense, because as I understand it, stars are regularly dying, aren't they? So the numbers are changing, and I don't know if new stars are sort of forming. I don't know how all this stuff works. But the point is, he knows at any moment how many stars are there in his universe. By the way, did you notice that that same awesome, powerful God, he's the same God who binds up wounds and heals the brokenhearted? Do you think perhaps you've been so, your heart has been so broken that it can't be healed? Do you know what you're saying? If you believe that, you're saying that the God who made those multiple trillions of stars, he doesn't have the power to heal me? I'd ask you to reconsider that. He counts the stars, the number of the stars, gives him names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. And this is only one facet. We could talk for days about all the amazing and wonderful things about our Lord, but just this one aspect, that Jesus is the God who made it all. And you go, wait a minute, Jesus made it all? I thought the Father was the creator and Jesus was just kind of, I don't know, watching? What was he doing? This is a fascinating study. We're not going to take time this morning to go through the word and understand the role of each member of the triune God at creation. But listen to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Those 2 trillion galaxies of 100 million stars each came into being through the Lord who invites you to come up and stand by him and be his servant. So, you again, and I again as well, have an opportunity to make a choice. What are the things, what are the ideas or people or organizations? How have I been living my life? What, in practical terms, what have I been serving? And have I perhaps veered off? Am I still serving Christ as I perhaps once was? Colossians 3. Verses 23 and 24, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. I don't know about you. Well, I guess I do know about you because you're like me. There are times in life where you just get tired and you just kind of put your head down and life happens and trials come and they're just continuous. So get used to it. Some are more difficult than others, but life is continual. Now, there are blessings, yeah. But sometimes we just get tired and we just need to go, okay, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? Oh, yeah. I'm serving the Lord. This was very helpful for me as Joan and I were raising our 10 children. I would encourage you parents as well to number one, it involves you adopting the mindset. And the mindset you adopt is going to come out your mouth. And so when your kids say to you, well, why, how come we have to blah, blah, why are we doing? Well, sometimes my answer to them was Because we're serving the Lord. We're his servants. I wanted my kids to see, I'm just not this personal autonomy. I just do whatever I want to. Now, they know what dad says goes. Okay, they got that. But they needed to see that I was a person under authority as well. And why am I doing the things? Why am I leading our family in this way? Because we're serving the Lord. That's why. We're serving the Lord. Had a conversation with our youngest, Lynn. She's still single, and so she and I have a date on the phone once a week. And we talk theology, or we talk just what's going on in her life. And we were talking the other day, she was talking about this job that she's graduated from the university, and so she has a summer job before she gets a real job. Now, she has a real job now, but before she gets into her career, let's say. And she's working for the grounds crew for the University of Minnesota. She's an arborist, and they're taking care of trees and so on. And no doubt many of you, I know I've experienced this, perhaps you've experienced this on a job. You go to a job, and you get there, and you jump in, and you, okay, this is my new job. I want to really, you know, do a good job. I'm a Christian. I want to have a good testimony. And after a few days, someone comes up to you and says, you know, What are you doing? Why are you working so hard? You're making the rest of us look bad. Ever had that happen to you? I have. You know, don't work so hard. Then the boss is going to expect all of us. So she was asking, that's a dilemma I have. What do I do about that? And that's a separate issue, how to handle that. I had a couple people in one of the churches where I pastored who were union guys. And unions have served a purpose. But also, they can kind of get off track, and I see some heads nodding, you know what I'm talking about. Lynn had a discussion with the union steward, who was one of her coworkers, and who said to her, you know, why break a sweat? The work's going to be here tomorrow when we get here. Wow. Is that the attitude of a Christian? No, the attitude of a Christian in employment is, Yeah, I'm serving my boss, I'm serving the company, but you know what? There's something and someone way beyond that. It is the Lord Christ whom I serve. That's my motivation. That's why I do what I do. Romans 12, someone might say, well, Jack, you're kind of taking that out of context a little bit. Look at Colossians 3. He's in that particular passage, he's addressing slaves, okay? Maybe you could apply that to people in employment, but what if I'm a stay-at-home mom? What if I'm retired? What if I'm not actually employed anymore? Then maybe I don't have to quite be such the servant. Romans 12, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil. And this passage applies, this is for all Christians, okay? For all believers, so take this to heart. Love without hypocrisy. The words let and be, as you can see, are in italics, which means in the original language it wasn't there, but the translators put that in thinking this will kind of help people. But originally it's simply love without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In your service to God, are you fervent in spirit? Oh, here I am, serving the Lord, you know. Or are you doing it with fervency of spirit, with joy, not lagging behind? Oh, gee, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Serving the Lord. I want to talk some, as I wrap up, about idolatry. And when we think of idolatry, we can tend to think it was something that was common in the Old Testament. The Israelites, as I mentioned earlier, would lapse into idolatry, and they would begin to actually bow down before the images of the nations with which they commingled sometimes. But I just want to remind us that the concept of idolatry is addressed in the New Testament. The very last verse of the book of 1 John, Little children, guard yourselves from idols. It's interesting to me that it doesn't say, make sure your pastors guard you from idols. But it's a general statement to Christians. Guard yourself. It's on you to discern, wow, is there anything which perhaps is becoming an idol in my life that I need to kind of check myself in my spirit and go, whoa, that began as a good thing, but now I'm actually serving it rather than serving Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, do not be idolaters, lest we think, well, that was just one verse in the New Testament. No, there are a number. 1 Corinthians 10, do not be idolaters as some of them were. This is a reference to the Israelites. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Now, is there anything wrong with eating? I hope not, because I enjoy eating. Okay. Things happen. My apologies to...
I forgive you.
Thank you, Josh. Yes, thank you.
There's a cord there by your
seat. Oh, thanks. Appreciate that. What was I saying? Oh, we're talking about eating. I hope that guitar is not an idol to you, Josh, is all I'm saying. Because the idol just fell down.
It's not the first time it's been dropped.
Okay. Idols do fall down, you know. See, God is sovereign with everything that happens. So let that be a lesson to us, that what we think is just the greatest thing can... Someday that guitar is... You're just going to go, you know what? This old thing, I'm going to get rid of this. No. Work with me, Josh. Come on, help me here. Well, then if not, perhaps it has become an idol. What do you think? Okay. See, I have the microphone. You can't win. The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nothing inherently wrong with eating. Nothing inherently wrong with drinking. Nothing inherently wrong with playing. God made us to enjoy life. But what happened to the Israelites is that became, as time went on, in their eating and drinking and overindulging, they crossed the line. And someone said, oh, look, here's this calf. This is what brought us out of Egypt. Oh, yeah. And then began to worship that idol. And a few verses later, verse 14, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. So, again, perhaps there is something, and I'm not presuming to be your Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. And may he give you discernment as you contemplate the things in your life which to which your energies and passions and money and time are going. Is it in the service of Christ, or has it become a god unto itself, perhaps? Just want to make reference to a battle that, and I haven't won all my battles, but those of you who are Browns fans might remember, because I remember this day. I probably will never forget this day. I don't really follow the Browns too much, except to kind of laugh at them every once in a while. No, sorry if you're a Browns fan. May they win the Super Bowl this year, okay. But this was back, yeah, the 87 season, they had done very well. They were in the playoffs, and I was pastoring a church in Columbia, Missouri. And of course, I'm in a state where they don't care about the Browns, but I'm in a church with some guys that, you know, they're Chiefs fans, and the Chiefs didn't do that well. They didn't really care about the Browns, but we, in our church schedule, we were having our communion service. We had a separate service in the evening, on Sunday evenings, I think once or several times a month. It just so happened that a communion service was scheduled for a Sunday evening, and there was a playoff game against my Cleveland Browns and the Denver Broncos. And the game started in the afternoon, and I was looking at the clock thinking, okay, this is going to be a tough choice here. Because the year before, the Browns had lost to John Elway and the Broncos in the famous The Drive. If you're a Browns fan, you just winced with pain when I said that phrase, The Drive. You know what that's about. So this was our chance to get back at the Broncos. So here we are, we're playing them in the playoffs, and we're getting killed. It's halftime, and we're down 21-3. But then the second half, the Browns start roaring back, and I'm watching the clock, and in my mind, I'm like, okay, if I'm going to be on time, I'm leading this meeting. I can't not show up. I mean, I could have. If I had not shown up, there were other leaders there that would have taken the responsibility. No problem. But I knew that God wanted me to own the responsibility and not have that as an idol. And whatever time on the clock we had gotten to beyond, okay, we have to leave at this time to be to the building, church building on time. I said, okay, kids, get your coats. And they looked at me like, what? They knew what was going on. They could see the game and the score. Turned the TV off. And found out later, and had a wonderful time of worship, by the way, found out later that the Browns were on the verge of tying the game at the very end of the game. And Ernest Biner was getting ready to cross the goal line and fumbled the ball, and the Browns ended up losing. Now, how would I have felt if I would have made the decision, I think I'm going to stick here in front of the TV with my Browns, and then they lose that way? I would have just gone, oh, man, did I make a big mistake. But did you know that the halfback, Ernest Biner, came to faith in Christ? True story. He was so emotionally wrecked by his fumble and that it cost him the championship that he ended up coming to personal faith in Christ. He got traded to the Redskins. He got baptized in one of the other players' jacuzzis, one of the Redskins players. And what a great ending to that story. But all I'm saying is, I know the temptation, and I'm not saying that I've always made the right decision for every would-be idol. But that day I did, and I'm very thankful that I did, because that idol came crashing down later that night. I didn't know it. I was at the meeting, but they lost the game, just like Josh's guitar came crashing down. So your idols, so your life, let's go back to Luke 9:23. Your life will be lost. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to keep you from losing your life. That's what I want. I want you to find your life. I want you to save your life. How can you do it? By saying, I don't just want to be one that would kind of come after, just kind of be at the back of the crowd and kind of keep my distance. No, I want to be Christ acolyte. I want to be right up along. Yes, Lord, what do you want me to do today? I am your servant. I'm going to end with this verse here. I recall the day, I even remember what I was wearing. It was a cold winter day. I was in my 20s. It was our house on Neal Avenue over a couple of blocks north of campus. And I was in Psalm 119. And I don't even remember the details other than I think I was going through a period of time where things were difficult, and I thought to myself, you know, this is not easy. The Christian life is not easy. It's hard. And I could hang in there, but you know what? There's a way, and you know this as well as I, there's a way that you could check out. You could just go, you know, I'm not really gonna, I know where I can go to a church where I could just kind of slip in the back and just be, you know, incognito, kind of put in my time and just go live my life however I want to. No one would say anything to me. And I'd, you know what? I'd still go to heaven. I'd still be saved. God would still, wow, maybe I should do that. And I came across this half of a verse in the middle of the longest chapter of the Bible. And it hit me like a ton of bricks, and I've remembered it ever since. Psalm 119, verse 30. I have chosen the faithful way. And I said to myself, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to cash it in. There was a time earlier in my life where I said, Lord, I belong to you. I put it together mentally that what you did for me, it makes all the sense in the world for me to surrender my life to you. That's what I'm going to do. So that day in the winter, sometime in the late 70s, I hearkened back to a few years earlier to the time when I had chosen the faithful way. And it just helped me. It just helped me. It helped me decide I'm not going to give up. I am the Lord's servant. I reoriented myself. Choose you this day. Well, I chose last year. Okay, good. July 7, 2024. Choose you. Choose you. Choose you. Choose you. Choose you this day to reorient yourself in a day and time which in which the siren songs are many and powerful. May God help us to be faithful every day to make that choice. Let's pray. Lord, apart from your Spirit, we couldn't consistently make the right choices, as the Israelites failed because they had not yet received a heart of flesh. They still had that heart of stone, as Ezekiel taught us about. But we have hearts of flesh, Lord. We thank you for giving us new hearts, making us new people, giving us your Holy Spirit to empower us to say no to every idol and yes to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.
Thank you, Jack. That was very encouraging. We made that choice to follow, and we have to keep making that every day. You're right. So I have a lot of announcements, and they're all in your bulletin. I think most of them are there. So